The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Hope to hear from you. If you have a question on, theology, apologetics, logic, evolution, UFOs, the occult, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, the unity Baha'i, Islam, Seventh-day Adventism, Eastern Orthodoxy, all kinds of stuff that we talk about on the show. And also, lately, COVID. I've released another two articles today on that, and I have a list of questions. You can check out the questions that just ask, and I'll be documenting those questions with references and things like that later on. But if you have questions that you think are good that I didn't ask there, email them at info@carm.org. Go check out the stuff. Just go to the CARM website, and you can see on the homepage, you can see the stuff released. I released an article today on COVID relationship, vaccines, and death percentages, and graphed it, and questions. This is from official sources, too. This is from real stuff. It's really interesting what's going on. I got a theory, and I'll be getting into some other topics as well. And then I'm going to have a section on the CARM COVID area called Opinion, and I'll be talking about stuff under the Opinion area. All right, hey, three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. How you doing, buddy?
Good, Matt. My question is coming from Romans 7, verses 15 to 18.
Romans.
Can you explain to me what Paul is trying to convey in these verses?
What he's trying to say in those verses, 15 to 18. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And verse 18, I think you said also, but it doesn't matter. This is an interesting area of Scripture. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul is decrying his inability to live in a holy way. And so what he does is he personifies sin, and he talks about it being in him and this thing alive in him, and as he concurs with the law, and he's dead to the law and all this stuff. He has sin in him doing all these things, and that's all he's doing. He's personifying that whole issue. And so because he says, I don't do the things I want to do, and stuff. Then when he says, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me, it's just hyperbole. It's exaggeration. And he's discussing his struggle that he has. He says in verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death. So that's what he's doing. He's personifying the battle and the war that's going on inside of him. Okay?
Okay. Thank you, man.
God bless you, man. All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. And, try to get that right. There we go. All right, let's get to Paul from Virginia. Paul, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello there. Yes, I would like to know if it's possible that, because I got chills earlier, I was watching the news, and they were talking about these QR codes, which is the newer barcodes that are used with technology, mm-hmm. and that you can take your vaccine card mm-hmm. and if you have proof of the vaccination, somehow or another, they'll make it into a QR code, and you can have it on your phone. And I'm really concerned about Big Pharma and Big Tech, but I was wondering if the COVID so-called virus and then the ensuing shots that they're calling vaccines, which from what I understand are not really traditional vaccines, could be a precursor to the mark, and will Christians be able or be fooled into accepting the mark of the beast?
Well, I don't think they're going to be fooled into it, real Christians, but this is something that people are asking me. Is it a precursor to the mark of the beast? And we have to have a mark to buy or sell. It certainly could fit the category of being a precursor of something that comes in before to get people prepared. And you got to understand something. There are a lot of problems with what's going on. And I've been doing a lot of research every day on this. Natural immunity is 13 times better than the vaccines. I just released today on CARM and yesterday. Yesterday was on percentages of populations that are vaccinated and how many infections they have. And then today, percentage of people vaccinated and how many deaths there are. And I graphed them. And the general result is that the more vaccinations there are, the less efficient they are, the population. There's an increasing line. I did a logarithmic trend line inside of an Excel spreadsheet after graphing the information, demonstrating that the more vaccines there are, the more deaths and the more infections there are. And so why is that? Why is it the scientists, if I can figure this out, I'm a theologian, how come they can't figure it out? Of course they have. So why is it, for example, that this is all precursor to what you're talking about? Why is it that the leftist moron wackos in our government open up the borders against the law and allow hundreds of thousands of people to come in illegally, it's against the law, on our southern border, and they don't require vaccinations for them, but for you and me to go into businesses like in New York City, etc., you have to have a vaccination and a card to move around. And so the inconsistency here is incredible. Why is that? The only conclusion I can come, having studied cults for years, is that the reason they're doing this is to gain control over the population. This is exactly the kind of stuff that cults do. You have to submit to the authority over you. You're not allowed to question that authority over you. If you do, there'll be consequences to you questioning the authority above you. And so you can't do that. You have to believe. Facts don't matter. It's always the agenda. And the facts are that natural immunity is 13 times better than vaccinated immunity. And if the vaccines work so well, why are we still required to wear masks? People who are vaccinated, why wear masks? It doesn't make any sense. And plus, what's happening is they're now calling it the pandemic of the unvaccinated. Now what they're doing is they're labeling and penalizing people who are not vaccinated. And so now this is a Marxist, communist ploy system used to divide people and to conquer them and bring them into submission. And so is it a precursor? It very well could be. Is it the mark of the beast? I would say no. But these are the kinds of things that can be put in place in order to get people to comply, in order to just buy in hook, line, and sinker to whatever you're told to do. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, he who gives up freedom for safety deserves neither. And that's true. And we need to fight back against the oppression that is coming down. And as I'm telling it, I'll repeat this. As someone who studied cults for decades, I see the same behavior going on in control. And I recognize it very clearly, very easily. And this is dangerous. We're losing our rights. Our country is changing. And we have a socialist regime that's moving in, et cetera, et cetera. And what will ultimately happen, if you know Ephesians 6:12, ultimately what will happen is, the Bible says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. Ultimately, this is to suppress the Christians and the promotion of the gospel and to bring about as much misery and bondage as possible. It's the way of the evil one. Biblically speaking, socialism is not the biblical model, but capitalism is. And a lot of people don't know this, but the Puritans who came over from Europe, in part to escape persecution, but largely to create a Christian nation here, they asked the ministers to go through the scriptures and develop a biblical mindset, a biblical governmental system. And because the government that was established has three branches of government, it's because the founders of our country understood the sinfulness of man and there needed to be a check and balance system. On the contrary, the socialism and the Marxist group say that the problem is not people, but the governmental system. So whatever ends they want to go for, the ends justify the means. So they're allowed to lie, cheat, and steal in order to get people to succumb to and submit to the greater good that they see is good according to their understanding. Because remember, people are good. They're dumb, but they're good. And it's the system that needs to be changed. And that's why they're trying to change the system. And one of the ways to do this is to force mandated obedience masks on people and vaccinations on people in order to get them to comply. Because if you can do that, then you can push through whatever you want in a government without upholding the Constitution, and you can bring people into submission. And this is all part of the spiritual aim to destroy the gospel. Ultimately, that's what's going on. Okay?
Okay. One final follow-up to that is Revelation 18, 21 through 24, I believe it is, where mm-hmm. it talks about the people were fooled by sorcery, and I think that goes back to the word mm-hmm. pharmakia.
Yes.
Is that anything to do with this, which I don't know if that's before or after or what part of the tribulation or all of that. But I was wondering if pharmakia figures into that, and I know my question probably sounds very bizarre, but I can't quite
verbalize. No, I understand. I do. What you're doing is seeing a connection between sorcery, drug abuse, and things like this that's going on. And there's a connection, but don't know how to voice that connection in a question. I totally get it. It all depends what Revelation 18 is talking about, but it's dealing with the issue of Babylon. And who or what is Babylon? Some say it's a Roman Catholic Church. Some say it's America. Some say it's the system of governmental bureaucracy. And let's see, I don't know what to say. It is the destruction of a planet for material gain. I've heard different theories, so I don't know. But it is interesting that all the nations will be deceived by your sorcery. Now, it could be that just the word sorcery here just means sorcery. They're ungodly practices and means by which they do things. It could be just in reference to the occult. And there's a lot of stuff, information I've been fed, haven't verified it, about varying individuals in governmental systems around the world involved in some pretty bad occultic practices. So is it true? Well, it's yet to be verified. Because how do you verify something like that? You have to have an insider come out and say it. And but then if that's the case, well, how would we know? So there are it's reminding me of something. There's lots of instances of this, anecdotal. I have a friend who was, I'll tell you this quickly before the break, he was an initial responder at 9/11. He has asbestos in his system, he's got cancers and things like that. He's still around. And when we get back to the break, I'll tell you what he said about drug houses. Okay, because this might be connected.
Thank you very much.
Just good stuff. All right. All right, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let me give this story. A friend of mine said, this is in the context of pharmakia, drugs, and things like that. This is what he told me. This is the guy I trust. His IQ is, he's like 190, something like that. And he's incredibly brilliant. And he used to be a paramedic up in the New York City area, And when 9/11 happened, he was on the scene. Well, at any rate, he and his buddy, when they were doing varying drug houses, when, you know, ODs, and they get a call, they go in there. He told me that on 11 different occasions, he would go into a place, and there'd be people who had died, and people who were just, you know, bad shape, and they're triaging the people in bad shape because you leave the ones who are dead done. I mean, you can't help them. He said 11 different times, people who were dead sat up and in a weird voice would say, you can't have him, he's mine, and then fall back down. And do with that what you want, but that's what he told me. Okay, let's get to Angie from Minnesota. Angie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt Slick.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing okay.
I called Hanging like 10 years ago.
You what?
I called you like 10 years ago and was on your show, and I haven't called since.
Oh, I remember that. Yeah, it was
but
a good conversation.
Anyways.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, I know. I figured that.
Yeah, uh-huh.
I'm a realtor, okay. And I was just on a Zoom meeting with other realtors who are supposedly Christian. Mm-hmm. And at the end, this lady came on and said that she was just in the room just observing everyone, and she was going to, kind of like a psychic, tell us what she thought of each one of us, kind of like a prophetic thing. Mm-hmm. And right away, I'm like, wait a minute. That doesn't sit right with me, but she's a pastor, so obviously
she's a pastor?
Wait, I'm just reading her bio right now.
Oh, really?
She was ordained.
Ordained, and she said that she was there to do what? Psychic what?
Well, she didn't call it psychic. They just said that she was kind of like reading the room, reading people. She would get like visions about certain people when they were talking.
Okay.
And so I mean, that totally makes me want to like run the other direction. But I was just wondering if you've heard of Apostolic Network of Global Awakening?
Well, I saw the... No, I hadn't. I saw the... the information that Keith put in during the break, I was looking at it. Oh, here we go, finally. I've been looking for the statement of faith, and God is the eternal, living one, three persons of one substance. Okay. And God's kingdom everlasting. Satan. Okay, I'm looking through, just scanning while I'm talking, and I don't like the way these are written. Seems to be pretty extensive, but they should have God and then Trinity, salvation, so that you can understand go right to them, because it's hard to find it. So yeah. At least they're Trinitarian.
Apparently her title,
mm-hmm.
Her title is Director of Intercession.
Director of Intercession. Well, I can't tell you too much about it. First, I've heard of it, but with a name like Apostolic Awakening, usually, not always, but usually, people who say apostolic are the ones who say, we're the ones who are back like the first church. You know, we have apostles and things like that. I'm not saying this is the case here, but that's usually the things that go on there. And so that makes me wonder how to check it out. And
apparently there's prophetic training
at
this place. And it just reminds me of like someone doing a reading for you, like coming up. They're going to tell you your future.
Yeah, that would be an issue.
Biblical?
Yeah, that. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, let's back up. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says that the church not lack any charismatic gift while waiting for the return of Christ. So I'm of the opinion that the Christian church has access to all the charismatic gifts, including prophecy, word of wisdom, and knowledge.
Okay.
And so the New Testament prophets in that context, in 1 Corinthians 14, are those who are in the church context and would give a prophecy. And Paul even said that he wished that all would prophesy more than speak in tongues. But it's the case that the elders of the church have to judge these prophecies. The problem here that when we get into groups that say, hey, I'll give you a prophecy, It's like they're going around willy-nilly, and it just, I don't know how to describe it, but it just, it's a warning flag. It doesn't seem to be reverent. It doesn't seem to be in the church context. It's just these people, in my opinion, that seem to be drawing attention to themselves and their particular gifting and their things, and they're in connection and contact with God, and they'll give you information. And this is the kind of thing that really bothers me. So,
it bothered me. Like, my red flag went right up.
Good. Good for you.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure,
Yeah.
It's kind of funky. I'm going to not go to that group again.
Well, you can get more information from them, though. That's always, we always like
true,
that.
I could.
Yeah, and you know, I went to a Seventh-day Adventist meeting earlier last week, and I was hoping to get some good info, but they weren't saying anything I didn't already know. But because I'm, you know, it's, the more I'm learning about SDA, for example, the more I'm realizing the official teachings are cultic, and that's what it is. So, yeah, I'm looking at their statement of faith.
Oh, another thing,
go ahead.
Okay. This is a different topic.
That's all right.
I went to my very first Catholic Mass.
You didn't participate, did
and
you?
It was No. It was a funeral. It was a mass for a funeral or something.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very interesting. Really interesting. Mm-hmm. I felt very out of place. So yeah, I listen to all, what you talk about all the time for Catholic this and that, and it's like I just gotta find out. I just got to see what it's all about. So I did, and it was really weird.
Yes, the mass.
From what I'm used to.
Right. The mass in Catholicism is an actual efficacious re-sacrifice of the offering of Christ on the cross. And when the priest lifts the elements up, they become the body and the blood of Christ, and then people take it to get rid of mortal sin. And grace infused into them. Oh, yeah, it's a complete bondage thing. Absolutely. Yeah.
It made me really sad, actually.
Yeah.
So, but thanks for taking my call. I'll call in the next 10 years.
Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. Have you been listening long? Because we've got no other callers waiting right now, so I'm going to talk to you just for a sec.
Over 10 years. Over 10 years.
And you still like me?
Yeah.
That's something.
I know.
Man.
I know. I don't even understand it myself.
I don't either. And, you know, my wife still, I think she still likes me, and she's been listening to me on the radio for 17 years. The problem is.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. And the problem is when I talk to her in the house, she doesn't listen to me. But if it's on the radio, she'll listen to me. So I don't know.
I love it. You're awesome, Matt Flick. Thank you so much.
Okay, Angie. God bless. Thanks a lot.
Okay. Bye.
Okay. Bye. Hey, folks, four open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. And let's get to Tom from Des Moines, Iowa. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, hi. In Psalm 87, when the Bible talks about the little g gods, who is that referring to?
What verse is that in 87?
Around 5, maybe, 4, 5, 6, something like that.
This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her, the Lord will count when he registers peoples, the one who's born there, play the flutes, etc. I don't see, but so what's the phrase? Maybe it's in the King James.
I'm sorry, maybe it's Psalm 82. I apologize.
Okay, and the question is, ye are gods, that, in Psalm 82?
Yeah, the little g gods in Psalm 82.
Okay,
who is that referring to?
It's the unrighteous judges. It's Psalm 82, verse 6, and it's an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm of condemnation where the psalmist wishes harm and ill on people, and you know, like God get them. And so it's an imprecation. And so Psalm 82, I know about this because the Mormons use it out of context, and it says, ye are gods, and Jesus quotes this in John 10:33-34, and says, "You're gods," and they say, "See, you're gods." And but that's not what's going on there. It's a mockery and condemnation by God upon the unrighteous judges of Israel at that time. And so it says, "I said, ye are gods, and all your sons of the Most High." But the next verse says, "Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes." So it's an imprecation, imprecatory psalm against the unrighteous judges of Israel at that time, who were behaving like gods in that they had power of life and death, but God's going to judge them for their unrighteousness. And this applies to the leaders of our country.
Okay. The reason why I ask is because I was in a Bible study last night, and they were going over the book, The Unseen Realm, by a guy named, I think his name is Michael Kaiser. And he was, and basically the book was talking about the little g gods are not angels, but they're actually they're deities. They're other deities that are in the spiritual realm. That are out there.
That's a flaming heresy. Flaming heresy. And what I would like immediately, I'm just asking you if you want to do this. Next week in your Bible study, get me on the phone on speakerphone, and I'll field questions from your group, and we'll talk about this. Because this is a serious heresy that can undermine the truth of who God is and the idea of multiple gods, and can help people come to the place of being deceived by Mormonism and other gods that teach, other systems that teach multiple gods.
Okay, great. Thank you so much for your answer. I appreciate that.
I'm not joking. I mean, I am dead serious. I'd love to call in 5 minutes, a whole hour. I don't care. But they can ask me questions. We can talk about this issue, because it is not lesser deities. There's only one God, and God says he doesn't even know of any created before him or any created after him. He knows of none, Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. There are no other deities, period. They're all false gods. And so the idea... and the council of the gods, we're just talking about there, we can talk about that. And this issue here, you are gods, is just simply a mockery of God through the psalmist on the unrighteous judges of Israel. So the guy who wrote that stuff is just promoting heresy, false teaching, and your group has been damaged by lies. And so that needs to be corrected.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
Okay, you seriously... You can call me, okay? You email me about this.
Okay.
I'll give you my cell number even. We'll talk. Okay? This is a serious thing.
Yep.
All right.
Okay. Thank you. Yep. Bye bye.
Okay. All right, Tom. Okay. Oh, so much heresy, so little time. Give me a call, folks. 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Eric from Iowa. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you doing this afternoon?
Good. What's your name?
Erica.
Okay. It says Eric.
Erica, like Erica from America.
Got it. Okay.
Yeah.
So what do you got?
It's like an Iowa afternoon, right? All these Iowans calling today.
Well, because Keith, the great, he's gay. Keith, listen to me. I got to be really nice to him because he can push buttons and I'm gone. He's really nice, and he wrote Eric instead of Erica.
Yeah.
So this is an opportunity to tease him a little bit. That's all.
Sure.
So what do you got? What's up?
So I've been doing some devotions on Genesis.
Okay.
As I was reading Genesis 17, it looks like God made a promise to Abraham about blessing Ishmael and making a great nation out of him as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I was curious, who represents that nation in today's world?
Some say it's the Arabs.
I mean, like, are his descendants...
Yeah.
Okay.
Some say it's the Arabs, but there's some debate about that. Ishmael, here's a little bit of trivia information. The reason Ishmael and Isaac are blessed is because God said to Abraham he'll bless his descendants. And Ishmael was born 13 years after Isaac was, and 13 is a number of sin. And that's a thing I could explain, but there's a number pattern of 13 that occurs in sinful things, like in Hebrew, the pericope describing the devil, when you add up all the letters, which are numbers, is divisible by 13. Things like that. And so he was 13 years after. And so some think that he was the father of the Arabic nations. And then it says something about, I'm trying to remember the verse. I don't even remember what it was. He'll be like a wild donkey. His sentence would be like a wild donkey. Does the, yeah. And
right.
So, which makes sense. And the full, yeah, I'm trying to remember it. I can't find it. Any rate, so that's one of the theories about it.
Okay. And kind of, I think a follow-up on that is, as Genesis 17:21 then says that, you know, Isaac is the child of the covenant. So
because he's inside.
Clear.
Right. Right, because God had covenanted with Israel. Right. Yep.
Right. So with the, so then with the descendants of Ishmael, if they claim the God of Abraham, is there some alignment there as far as us still worshiping the same God, even though it's not the full lineage?
Well, that kind of blends into the issue of the Muslims. There's three Abrahamic world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Islam says that they worship the same God as Christians. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church, let's see, Catholic, I'm going to find this, Catholic Catechism, Muslims, same God, and I forgot which, you know, Psalm 8, that's right. It's Catholic Catechism 841. And this is what the official doctrine of the Catholic Church says. Paragraph 841, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church says the Muslims worship the same God that the Catholics do. And maybe they do, because Catholicism is not Christian. But this is obviously false. So this idea of worshiping the God of Abraham, well, you know, the descendants of Ishmael were under that covenant, and so God is covenantally faithful even when we're not. So the people have multiplied greatly, and that could be, as some have said, the Arab descendants. Though there's some evidence that the Arabs were already in place about that time. But it could be that they mingled in and expanded in around over that area, too. So.
Okay. Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. Well, God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, four open lines. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bob from Blackpool, England. Hey, Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt, for taking me call. I sort of already know the answer to this question, but I just wanted sort of double confirmation from you, really. I've come across a so-called exorcism on YouTube. I'm absolutely unconvinced that a Christian, a born-again Christian, can be possessed of an evil spirit. I wonder if you could give your take on that. I mean, please.
Right. If you go to Matthew 12:43, and Jesus says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is after he's been doing exorcisms, this is the context of what he's talking about. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it, and we'll have to be back after the break, and I'll continue this, and we'll go through it, okay? Sorry about that. Hold on, folks. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bob. You still there?
Oh, I'm still there, Matt, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So as I was reading in Matthew 12:43 through 45, it'll say, Jesus says, Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is after being cast out, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it is also with this evil generation. So the implication here is that when the demonic spirit leaves, is cast out, exercised, and it travels around, it comes back. If the house, the body, whatever you want to call it, of that person is unoccupied, the inference is the Holy Spirit is not there. Then the demonic force can come in,
yeah,
and it'd be worse. Yeah. So that's the implication there. And it cannot be that we are demonically possessed as Christians, because the Holy Spirit is living in us. The Father, the Son, they live in us, John 14:23.
Yeah,
if God lives in us, how can darkness also live in us as well? Now, we have this in our own nature. We have a sinful nature, but we're not indwelt by demonic forces. And so the people who do these things where they say they'll cast demons out of Christians, you know, give me a break. You know, it's just... Yeah, it's from Second Moronicles. You know, they don't have any verses for this, but they might go to where it says Peter, where Jesus says to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan." And that's when Peter said to Christ, "Don't go to the crucifixion." And so he was rebuked soundly. Yeah. It was ultimately a demonic thought, but it doesn't mean that he was demonically possessed. So one of the problems here is with this kind of movement that has occurred and is still occurring here in America and probably over there as well in England or the UK, is that some people teach that the human is a trichotomy, body and soul and spirit. And some say the soul can be possessed but not the spirit. Some say the spirit can be possessed but not the soul. And so you could be a Christian and have God in your soul, but your spirit be possessed, or vice versa. I've heard different rationalizations. And the problem here is that dichotomy and trichotomy are debated, and I won't get into theology behind that, but nevertheless. What this often does is it puts people under a bondage in that, oh, you have these problems. You have a lust problem, a greed problem, an eating disorder. You have whatever it might be, you know, a gambling disorder. Well, that's because there's a demon in you that pushes you to that. And so what we've got to do now is cast it out. So what we have to do, and this is the kind of thing that they do, they say you have to confess all of your sins. You have to be able to close all the doors. So the exorcist sometimes will say, tell me every detail. Now they get into your personal lives and areas that's between you and God only. And they will use this often in a psychological, emotional manipulation to gain power and influence over people. A lot of times people are self-deceived who do this, trying to help people. But there are bloodied spiritual corpses left along the path of these alleged healings and demonic castings of outs and all that kind of stuff. And I've heard many stories of people who have been psychologically damaged because they have become extremely vulnerable. People have very private information about them. They start to worry about it. They've gone through emotional, semi-cathartic means when they start crying because of their past sins. And then the exorcist person, counselor person, will say, see, you're getting this out. And it's just not healthy to the way they're doing it. And it causes problems and damage, and there's been lots of cases like this. I've had a lot of reports from people over the years about this stuff. So, Christians cannot be demon-possessed.
No. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. God bless you, Matt.
Okay.
Keep up the excellent work.
Okay.
You know,
well, thank you.
Oh, yeah, thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Okay. Now, someone just said something in the text here. I'm going to read this text in the room. It says, when I listened to Michael Heiser's explanation of the other gods, I understood him not to describe them as alternate gods, but more powerful than angels per se, and that they all were created by Yahweh. Now, he says, I don't agree with Heiser on some of the teachings. I don't follow him or recommend him, etc. Now, if that's the case, that they're not actual gods, but they're more powerful than angels, and that's teaching that there's a third kind of existence of some being out there, which I don't see in Scripture. In all my years of study, I don't find it. So it's a problem as well. Nevertheless, hey, folks, we have wide open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Now, folks, you cannot be demon-possessed if you're a Christian. You can, however, be oppressed. You can be oppressed. There could be demonic forces working against you, and they can manifest in different ways. But you cannot have a demonic force inside of you. Now, in my novel, The Influence, there was a character named Leech. And I like the way this kind of came out and came together. And Leech was an unbeliever, and he was trying to get more in with a gang. And he didn't realize that he was possessed. And there was a scene where Leech was standing in front of a mirror, and the demonic force in him was whispering in his mind. You know, I took a literary license in this. It's fiction. Whispering in his mind that, you know, you are powerful and you're good. And he would say to himself, yes, I am powerful, I'm good. And he looks into the mirror, and the more he talks about himself, the more he likes what he is and what he does. He wants power and influence. And the demonic force is guiding him and influencing him in his thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that's how it works, but it was just a literary thing that I wrote in the novel, The Influence. And I never forgot that, because I remember writing it thinking, this could be how it works. You know, I don't know. I'm smiling when I say that. I don't know. But it was descriptive, and it was informative. And I wrote this thing 7 or 8 years ago, and I still remember writing that particular scene. And it really was kind of interesting, and it stuck with me. There's only a few scenes in the book that's really stuck with me, and that was one of them. So how does it really work? I do not know. But Christians cannot be demon-possessed, but unbelievers can be. And the unbelievers, because they don't have the mind of Christ, are ultimately in the service of the evil one. So you got to think about this. Who are people under demonic influence in our governments? Now, if people want to mock that and say, well, you know, this guy believes in demons. Yeah, I do. You know, as the scriptures reveal them, and as Jesus obviously taught about them and rebuked the devil, we don't know to what extent that they have power and influence. And if God is real and the Bible is true and Jesus has said is who he said he was, which I believe is all the case, then demonic forces are real as well. And we have to be very cognizant of them. And we need to be praying against demonic forces in our country. And I've been praying, my wife and I pray, not every night, but about, we pray every night, just about, but not every night for our government and for the leaders in our government. But I have been praying for them. And sometimes I pray, Lord, if they're not elect, get them. Imprecatory psalms, Lord, please save them, please be merciful, but if they're not of yours, please discipline them heavenly. But Lord, if you are disciplining the Christian church for its apathy in this country, then so be it. Let the persecution continue, that the church would be purified and our knees would bend and we would seek our Lord. All right, let's get to Jan from Salt Lake City. Jan, welcome, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I sure enjoy your program. I've been listening for years.
Oh,
Matt, I have a
you.
Quick question about... Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Demon possession. If someone that was demon possessed came to you and said, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, what happens to that demon if they cannot be possessed?
It leaves. It leaves. It just leaves.
Just with them accepting their
yeah.
Lord?
Now, you got to understand,
Christ,
though, generally... From what I've understood about how all this works, that if someone comes to a person and he's possessed and wants to receive Christ, there's usually quite a battle that goes on in the process. And the person who wants to receive Christ, it's often very emotional and energized, let's just say. So, but if it is the case that someone wants to receive Christ, they're demonically possessed, which how could that be? But it's another set of issues, then the demonic forces would be cast out immediately.
Okay. there would be no manifestation. It would just leave.
Don't know if there'd be no manifestation. Sometimes people might groan loudly as leaves, because and in the Bible we know that people are thrown into fire pits. They have physical reactions. So I would not be surprised if there's a physical reaction there as well. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen.
Okay, one more question, if I may.
Sure.
Okay. All right. I am a volunteer, religious mm-hmm. service out at the prison, and over years, and the gals will receive the Lord, and I do there's all sorts of salvation prayers, and good. I know it's no magic words, it's Jesus that saves, and, right. I have, and I think about the way the seed fell on which soil, and someone said, just because you say that prayer with them, that doesn't mean they're saved. And I said, you know what, really, that's God's business. He just tells me to do it, and I obey. Is there anything else I need to add to that?
No, besides, I think it's pretty good.
What I'm saying?
Yeah, know, it's not the prayer. It's not a formula that saves someone. It's their appeal to God for a clean conscience and a confession, and you're just assisting them. Mm-hmm. And I don't have any problem with that. And I've written an article on the salvation prayer. You know, it's not a formula, but people who are there who want that, they're appealing to God. And if I was in the prison with you, and you were the one talking to some prisoners, and you wanted to lead them to the Lord, I'm keeping quiet, and I'll be praying for the Lord to open their heart and their minds. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Excellent. I just want to make sure. Yeah. Dot the I and cross the D, right?
Always. Okay, Jen.
Thanks for all you do.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. Bless you and your wife.
Oh, thanks. She needs it.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Okay. God bless. All right. Let's get to Kurt from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Kurt, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Got a question about Mark 9, verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Could you explain that, please? I'm sure afraid of fire.
Well, I can try and explain it. The context is judgment. Your eye stumble, throw it out. I mean, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. Better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than go to hell. The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, it's a play on words, I think, is going on there. But it looks like everyone will be salted with, sprinkled with, or experience certain levels of persecution, difficulties, and trials. I think that's what the fire means.
While we're still on the earth.
While we're still on the earth, absolutely. Okay, right out of time. Call back tomorrow to talk more about it. All right, buddy, God bless. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, His great grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. And I hope that you're listening then. And I hope also you have a good evening. May the Lord bless you. Oh, by the way, we actually pray for you guys every day before the show. God bless. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.